37 last night and some of the other things that were shared at the team meeting that I shared with you, Pete and Cameron had something, and from two little minor prophets, I spoke about the laying of the foundation of the temple when the exiles returned, and the prophets that got them out of their place where some were weeping and some were shouting with joy were Haggai and Zechariah. They were the two prophets prophesying at the time, and they got those guys to leave behind the past and begin to believe for and live in the future. So I feel it would be good to share these two, let these guys share these two words, and hopefully we won't despise them. We can just, little bit by little bit, you know, just massage our spirits, strengthen our spirits, grow our faith again. If we are like Ezekiel saying, well, Lord, you alone know. Just these prophetic words can just stir our faith so that we can give God a better answer. Okay, so Pete, perhaps Haggai comes before Zechariah, so why don't you come and share what you felt, and then Cameron.
Thanks, Nigel. This scripture came to our little church a couple of times in the early days, just after I took over. It really meant a lot to us at the time. And I nearly shared it yesterday, but I wasn't quite sure. So I spoke to Nigel this morning because it sort of follows on from what he said. And it's from Haggai, but it's talking about the same time when the temple was being rebuilt. And it says, does it not seem to you like nothing? And that's what the church looked like to me when we took it over. It didn't seem a lot. But then the Lord goes on to say, this is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. You can imagine that was a really encouraging word for us to have at the time. But now that word has got a greater significance than it ever had for us before. It's not just a little church prophecy. This is the church prophecy. This is something that's going to happen in this land, and it's going to happen soon. Shortly after we took over the church, I remember Nigel talking about an end times prophecy that's been given that's going to really shake this world. And I was quite gripped by it at the time and then forgot about it. But over the last few... you can relate to that, can you? But it's come back to me over the last few weeks, and I just can't get it out of my head. And there's another one, and speaking of the same time, where, I can't remember who it was, but he saw a sleeping giant on the earth. And that sleeping giant was the church. But the church is waking up. It's throwing off the slumber and the things that are binding it, and it's going to rise up, and we're going to end up with this.
Hi. I think just kind of leading up to this and praying into this time, I felt Zechariah was really important, so I was encouraged when you started talking about his time. But and then Tanya spoke yesterday about the walls, this room not being big enough, which was confirmation to a word that I felt God gave me. And it's Zechariah 2. And Zechariah says, then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I asked, where are you going? And he answered me, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is. And that seemed a sensible thing, because all these prophecies seem to have measuring lines, and actually the temple in Ezekiel 47 has measuring lines. But he then says, the angel who was speaking to me left, and another angel came to meet him and said, run and tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of men and livestock in it, and I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. And so the new Jerusalem, our church, the kingdom of God coming, it would be too big to measure. And it won't be a comfortable place with walls. But God will be a fire around it, and it will just be ever growing and ever increasing. And I think that just fits in. And that is something of our future together.
Like I said, I am aware that there can be a lot of prophetic words, but there's a very definite thread happening here. And these guys got those words before I said anything from Ezra this morning about the rebuilding of the temple. I feel there is a thread. And I'm reminded again of what the writer of the Hebrews says, you know, that God said a lot of stuff to them, but because they did not mix it with faith. And I'm encouraging us to take these words, weigh them up, yes, but once weighed, you know, to take them and mix them with faith. God is saying something to us. And yes, there's an application of one or both of those, perhaps to your life, your church. But I feel there's something about our togetherness in the nation and for the wider church in this nation that God's going to shake, and the glory of the latter house is going to exceed. Glory of what's coming is going to exceed what we had. And it's going to be too big to measure. So let's mix those with faith. Not just now, because it's easier when we're here, but over the next month and the month after and the month after, when it's more, let's still have faith. Let's mix those words of faith. So now we're going to have someone to speak to us who is the Renaissance man. Man of many accomplishments. And amongst his many accomplishments, if I may just embarrass him for a moment, an artist of considerable skill, as you will see from all the pictures along the wall there, a photographer, I'm told, a writer, a storyteller, a chef, a baker, a DIY man, and a pastor and preacher who has been part of this church almost from the time it was planted, from 1996, and took over the leadership here at Gateway, as it was, now Christ Church, 2004. So, James, over to you.
Thank you, Roger. Thank you. Yeah, we've been here since 96, and so the end of this month, this church will be 20 years old. So that's really good. End of July. And we came, I think it was just under 2 weeks after the first meeting, so that's good. I'm really encouraged because part of my scriptures today is from Haggai. About the fact that actually the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. Again, just looking at those things. And so this morning, this is more probably, I wouldn't say it's a teach or a preach. It's kind of like a prophetic preach, talk, whatever. But those of you who know me kind of know that's a little bit more of how we look at things. But so there's something of a prophetic edge of what I feel God gave me in January for the church across the nation, specifically for our togetherness, but also more recently there's some other things as well. But I want to start off by looking at just a slight almost preamble to that word, which kind of ties in with a lot of that's been going on. And when we look at scripture, we often see God saying to men in the Old Testament, like Joshua, and then also in Haggai, like we just read, is be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. You know, there's incredible scriptures where God speaks to Joshua after Moses is dead. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. And then he says to through Haggai, be strong and courageous, because greater is he that is with us. And we see all those other scriptures. And God says to Haggai, be strong and, because I am with you. And it's the knowledge that God is with us that makes us strong and faith-filled for what God has. And so when we look at that, we can read it, but we often miss it for ourselves. If we read those things, we say, yes, God said, be strong and courageous, and we can be strong and courageous. And times like this, it's great we can be strong and courageous. And then a bit like Pete's thing of that other, the other prophecy, you go home and you forget to be strong and courageous. But the key to being strong and courageous isn't our own strength, but it's because God is with us. And so when we look at the nation, I believe God's saying that we need to be strong and courageous, not because of the challenges that we are facing or possibly face. You look at society, you look at the media and everything else, there are loads of challenges, and I know they're challenges. We all face those challenges. And often when we read the passage of scripture where God says, be strong and courageous, we look at it and we interpret it and from the perspective of, I need to be strong and courageous because there's going to be difficult things ahead. And I believe God's saying it for a completely different reason. I think we need to be strong and courageous to do what he's calling us to do. Not because of the challenges, but because of the calling. Because if we are strong and courageous because of the challenges, we are living in reaction mode. And we're always on the back foot. And you can be quite solid on the back foot, but I believe God wants us to be on the front foot and be strong and courageous because of the calling he's got for us in this nation and beyond. And it's not the things of the past, it's not the things that we're facing and society put on us and the challenges, all that, but because of the call of God on us as believers in this nation, we need to be strong and courageous to do what God's called us to do. Because it's going to take guts. It's going to take some kind of, God, you are doing this. And God's calling us to dream bigger. If you read in Psalm 126, it says this: when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, they were like those who dreamed. Their mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues with songs of joy. And it goes on to the bottom, it says, he restored the fortune, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out with weeping will carry seeds to sow. They will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. I believe there's something that God wants to do to stir our hearts, to dream again of the things that God has said. Maybe it's reminding ourselves of those things that God put in our hearts at the very beginning. But we need to dream again for the things that he's able to do, because we need to be able to come into those things. See, a lot of people and churches, collectively across the nation, individuals, whatever, we can face tragedies, we can face all sorts of things, but there has to be a point of finding beauty beyond the tragedy. There has to be a thing of overcoming despair to live and find hope. Like Nigel says, I do paint, and these are mine, but I painted them for now. But there's a lot that we have to find in the beauty of God. You see, as an artist and a creative person, there's a lot you can express, and probably songwriters are the same. I might do a lot of things, but I don't write songs. But a lot of people can write songs from tough experiences. I think we actually need to be the generation of people, or believers need to be those who write songs, see creative things through the good experiences. Why is it always that we develop and we change and we speak about things based on the brokenness of what we've been through? And now, we've been praying for different groups of people coming into the church, and we have a group of Filipino nurses who have joined our church. And this row kind of gets bigger and shorter and bigger. And one of them, we had a prophetic word the other day during the meeting, and one of them came and explained something to us. But there's something in this that actually, beyond those things, those things of brokenness, those things of despair, those things of the past, we need to allow God to come and bring faith and hope again beyond those things. And that actually, either we get trapped in the rubble of failure and the rubble of those things that have gone on, and we live there, or we say, God, I need to find my strength in you and actually have the courage and the resolve to rise up out of the rubble. Just like in the valley of dry bones. You need to just throw in there, there was a valley of dry bones, and it's already been spoken that they were dry, they were past dead, they were dry. And God, by a spirit, led him through the dry bones, walking amongst the dry bones, stepping over the dry bones. It wasn't like he stood there at the end of the valley and looked. It says he led him through. Yet in the middle of that, we have to say, God, you can come and breathe life. You breathe life and bring freedom, bring wholeness, bring a hope and a future. Now, there's a Japanese repair technique that comes from the 15th century called kintsugi. Kintsugi is, what happened was, in the 15th century, this guy had a Chinese tea bowl that broke. So he sent it to China to have it repaired. And the Chinese didn't do a good enough job for the Japanese chap, and they put it together with metal staple-like things. And so he sent it there. They tried to do this. Those people did. And then he sent it to the master craftsmen of Japan, who took this thing apart again. And then they repaired it. And they repaired it with gold and resin. So it is gold. So the cracks are put together and you can see the gold. And where there were pieces that were missing, they were replaced with pieces of gold. And so the value of the what was a broken article was put together by the master craftsman with every flaw inlaid with gold. Every missing piece replaced with gold. And the value of the product is then far greater than the original. Even to the point where, since then and today, they will take ceramics that they make, intentionally break them, and then repair them in the fashion of kintsugi, so that the gold is there, so that the value is there. And there's something of that which we need to allow. You see, we can try, like the Chinese guy did, and fix it ourselves. And it obviously held together enough that he would send it back to the chap, but it wasn't what was supposed to happen. And like Nigel alluded to, there are things that have gone on either in our own lives or in the church or corporately across the nation, that we can either dwell in there and we can try and put it together and we can try and think how it's going to work, or we can take it to God, the master craftsman, who puts it back together inlaid with gold that is pure. And the parts that were missing are no longer missing because it's now gold. And the bits that we think, well, that would be great, but that whole chip is gone, God replaces it with gold. Something of the glory of the latter is greater than the former. Something of actually, God, I'm going to give myself to you, that you can pull these things together, that we can go beyond. In the hands of the master craftsman. See, if we try and do it ourselves, it's not going to work. We have to go to him. And so in all of that, I think God's saying that actually we need to look beyond and lift our heads. Remember the things that God first spoke to you. Remember the things that God spoke over the churches and the nation. I've got a file of prophetic words that have been from before we even took on leading the church. And one or two, I think, from before the church was even planted, that were spoken over this church and over this nation from people I have no idea who they are. I mean, their names are there, but I have no idea who they are. Because they're from God, they're not from them. And we remind ourselves of what God has said and give ourselves to those things that God has called us to give ourselves to. But you know, I believe that we're coming to a period of time where we need to love deeper and risk greater. But you can't love deeper and expect not to be injured. You can't risk greater and expect not to have failure. That's part of the territory. Because if you don't, you either never ever risk, or you never love with passion, or you never live with courage. And you just settle and live in despair, and you live with wounds instead of scars. You see, I'm not a nurse. My sisters-in-law are all nurses. My mum's nurse, and everybody else in the family are nurses, but not me. I hate blood. But what I do know is this. A scar is far better than a wound. Apart from the fact that a wound just looks gross. But a scar means there's been healing. And you've moved on. Now we choose to either live with scars and the fractures that are now inlaid with gold, or keep picking at the wounds and live with wounds. And all I can think of, my limited knowledge, is that those wounds will never heal if you pick at them. And as far as I know, they just run the risk of infection and all sorts of other things. But if we live there, pain fills our life and we've got no room for others. Yet we're here to love deeply and risk greatly within the lives of others. And so that beyond despair, we see hope. And that beyond betrayal, there's forgiveness. And beyond failure, there's a resilience to stand up and do what God's called us to do. You see, the story of the cross, if it ended at the cross, would have been worth telling. But it would never give life. It's the fact that there was the resurrection that makes the cross what it is. For those of us who live marked by the cross. See, there was a hope. We don't dwell in the one and not go in the other. There's hope and joy and reconciliation and a future and a vision for what God has for us. That's why we're here. That's why God's got us in the United Kingdom. To see His call and His passion, because His heart has not changed. It is through the church that the world will be changed. That's us. That's why it's important that we actually say, God, come put me back together. I'm going forward. Because actually, God, you can do it. You've called us. You've called us. You've called us. Like what Hilton was saying, you know that you know that you know. God has called. God has brought us. But actually, I think Tyrone often says this, and I see it tweeted everywhere else, that he ever puts anything up, is that a scared world needs a fearless church. And that's so true. But we need courage and boldness to do what God's called us to do. And I think it's time that we look beyond what is and what has been to what God is saying and what God has said. And we start giving ourselves to those things. Being bold and courageous because of the calling that God has. And part of that is, means that we have to risk. Faith risks. Faith risks. Now, anybody who's been in our church knows that I love change. I think someone came in and mentioned to Lisa yesterday that, oh, the arrangement of the church has changed. You see, and Lisa's like, what? I mean, it changes every week almost. But we're not quite that quick. But there's a sense of actually we need to risk and we need to change. And the beginning of the year, like I said, I believe God was saying this. And that there needs to be and is going to be another wave of leaders to rise in the UK or to come into the UK to take the work to the next season. So I'm just going to read through some of the stuff I've said and then I'm going to go back and look at it. A season of growth and of planting of new churches. Those leaders, existing leaders who can ride that wave will go into the next season as well. Others will need to step aside and let leaders come through. Not step back. Step aside and let leaders come through. For the new riders to come through. Some have already done that. The next season will take a different... This is what I believe God's saying. The next season will take a different type of leader. One that is not battle weary, but with wisdom and discernment and new humility, recognizing and learning from those that have gone before and paid the price. Like we heard earlier, Elijah and Elisha. What Hilton said about Elisha asking for a double portion because he saw what had gone on before. I believe God's calling leaders and bringing leaders through that are not battle weary like Elijah, but have learnt, have seen wisdom and discernment and humility to say, teach me. They'll have different battles to fight, but in a way stand on their side. But ones that are not battle weary, but with wisdom, discernment, and humility to recognize and and learn from those that have been and have paid the price. Next season we'll see churches that have been established, though small, grow and reap new crop and a new set of church plants coming through. The leaders will be, look, think, and dream differently from those that have been before. But the message of Jesus will remain the same. They will have different giftings, different needs than those before. They may not even be the obvious choice. But there will be those who think outside the box. Ones who would get to the same answer via a completely different route. Churches with a fresh breath. We need to embrace, encourage, and release diverse leaders to come through. Those that do the unusual and the unexpected. breaking different ground in different ways. Relational connectedness will be key. We will need to take on a whole different level and a whole different approach of how we do things. But the purity and the message of the message and the call will not be lost, but be guarded. That's what I sense God is saying for us in this nation and as churches. And that's going to take courage from us. I really do believe, and I think it was Jenny that gave that word, a new generation of leaders coming through. And my heart breaks when I think of, when you look across the churches, not just ours, but, and it's not all churches, of the generation that is, let me rephrase this. I don't think I'm old, but the older I get, I realize I am old. I have teenage children, and you kind of think, you know, when you kind of, in your teens, 20s old, when you're in your 20s, 40s old, when you're in your 40s and beyond, let's just stop there. What I'm coming to realize is actually, I'm now an older generation. We might not like to think of that, but can I challenge you? Just look around here. Not many young people. There might be a whole host of reasons for that. What I'm saying is, what's our heart? I'm not saying that those generations only have to be younger. I'm saying it's a new generation of people coming through. But I think I was sitting with someone yesterday, and I think actually, you know, I was talking to Rick. The whole thing of the language of our children, this month something can mean something, next month the same word means something completely different. And as a parent, you kind of, wicked's kind of like 4 years ago, according to my children. It's probably gone back to the original, and there's something else. But we're constantly being told by the teenagers, you don't understand, you're not a teenager. It's like, once we were. But when we look at the church, we have to say, God, what are you saying? We had the privilege of doing a day's ministry with one of another church, not a relating church, another church locally. And we were amazed. I think their youngest, I can't remember how old the youngest was. Late 50s, I think their youngest member was. And it was quite an eye-opener. And I sat there, I was preaching, and it was a wonderful privilege to preach and to teach. It was a traditional church that asked us to do something on the Holy Spirit, and it was wonderful. We had a team with us. I stood there thinking, man, they stuck in a time warp. And God just challenged me, said, if you're not careful, you'll be stuck in a time warp too. Maybe just a different time zone or time warp. But you see, if God is bringing through a new generation of leaders, I firmly believe we have to change. The message never changes. That we can never change. You're going to change that, you might as well pack up and go wherever. The message never changes. But I think we actually need to look and see that actually the leaders that are coming through, they'll think differently. And so we need to be able to embrace those things and say, God, show me, teach me, help me understand. If we don't, we can so often come to church, to gatherings, to life with a preconceived idea based on our opinions or based on our experience or based on where we're at that is totally irrelevant to what's around. Now, I'm not saying be seeker sensitive. I don't like that stuff. We need to see the Bible. You preach the Bible. You teach the Bible. But actually, so there's some things that can't change, but there are other things that have to change. We have to look and say, God, what are the things that need to change? What are the things that need to change and how we live, and not be preoccupied or even blinkered. Now, none of us would like to think that we blinkered. We probably all like to think, well, no, I can see things. Until someone does something that you don't like. And really, a lot of what the church does is and fight about, and not even fight, but just are dogmatic about, is actually just style. It's not truth. You see, I mean, different people have different approaches to different things, and I get that, and I love diversity, and I love creativity, and I love change, but even in all of that, I can find myself being quite blinkered. This painting here was different from all the others, and in this way, the whole approach is completely different. All of these are oil paintings, and oil paintings, if you've ever done anything, takes time. You have to wait for layers to dry and layers to dry. That one I painted a week and a half ago, just something I felt that I needed to do. But it's completely different. It's painted while the paint is all wet. And I was painting it, and my children walked through and said, because I had a photo that I took of harvest fields that I worked from, and my kids came through and said, "But Dad, where do you see that color in that picture?" Because you can see some of the colors, but underneath that, there's like a Lumo orange and all sorts of, and he said, "How can you see that there?" So some of it was a little bit of convincing. So like, if you close your eyes and move back and you can see it. But the thing is this, I think there's something prophetic in that the harvest that God's called us to, the harvest that God's bringing in, is going to come in a different speed. And if we continue with the traditional style of doing this, and we might think, well, we're not traditional. Folks, we are. We might joke about it, but we are. We need to say, "God, what are you saying?" And let us embrace those things. And actually, there'll be color picked up by the color, picked up by the color. The generation will pick up some things and break ground that we're probably uncomfortable with. But if we hold on to those, we're not going to see God move. And us, who are older, we need to have the breath to say, actually, let me, like Hilton was saying, invest in the lives of others. Younger generation, same age, different, just a different generation, not necessarily age, but I think there's a lot to do with the younger age group coming through. But it's not only them. I think there's going to be a group coming through that actually will think differently. But we have to teach them the truth so that that is unchanging. So that all the other stuff that we, our style and way of approaching and being relevant to those who understand them and everything else, to reach people that we will never reach, the message is not diluted. And the truth is still the truth. And all the other stuff, we need to be broad-shouldered enough and flexible enough to say, actually, you know what? It really doesn't matter. As long as the truth is the truth. I think our nation is poised for just God to come and pour His Spirit out. And you see it across the different groups of churches, even the Church of England are shaking things up. A whole multiple parishes here are being shaken up. Why? Because there's something of this. The message is eternal. But we have to bring leaders through. Why? Because actually, what God has called us to is far greater than what we see now. Far bigger than we can dream or imagine. But don't let that make you sit back and think, well, I'll just live where I am. I pray that if you're not a dreamer, God makes you a dreamer. If you're not someone who sees beyond the now, I'm praying that God will make you one of those people. Because we need to. Because we cannot risk, we cannot afford to settle where we are because of what has been and what isn't now. We have to be those that say, God, you have said, so it's true. You have spoken, it's possible. You have prophesied through generations past that this is going to happen in generations to come, and I'm part of that. God, I want to run with what you've called me to. At the moment, one of my constant prayers is, God, shake off everything in my life that is not helpful for your kingdom to be advanced through us as a church. And so, and we've, in the process of, we had a leaders meeting a few weeks ago, and so our church don't know, so those guys who are not on our leadership team are here, you're going to hear stuff, but we're looking at every single area of the church, this church, of what that says about the king and the kingdom. And it's not about style. I said, the only thing that I really don't want to do is repaint this ceiling. Because it took a heck of a lot of time and a heck of a lot of paint and to cover over that. But everything else, the room next door, they did, I mean, because the church know that I like change. And when was the leaders meeting? 2 weeks ago? Yeah. I said, we're changing that whole room. I said, not before we quit. And some were expecting that, but we are. Why? Because it might look nice, but what does it say about the kingdom? What do we need to adjust? We've had one person walk in and said, an unsaved person came and said, oh, this looks like a nightclub. And they walked through there and said, oh, that looks like a pub. And you think, well, that's cool, but what does it say about Jesus? What does it say about the kingdom? I don't mind that it looks like that. But it can't be based on preference. What is the message to the gospel? Because everything we say, everything we do, how we do things, has a message that the world sees. And that all needs to point to Jesus, not to me and my preference. Point to Jesus and the truth of the gospel, not to our preferences. And so as God's bringing and moving and stirring our hearts, we have the choice. Either we live in the bubble that we're in, or we allow God to come and break it and say, I don't want to live in that bubble. God, I want to live impacting this nation and the nations for you, your kingdom. Because actually, we know this, but do we live it? It's not about you and I. It's not about whether we like the songs or don't like the songs. Do we like the style or not like the style? For me, the only thing that I'm concerned about with songs we sing are what are the words. Yeah. I don't care if it's loud, quiet, I don't care who wrote it, is are the words truth? The building, what we do, I don't care, I mean I do care, but because it says something about him. As an ambassador, we represent him in everything. You're an ambassador 24 hours of the day, every day. And everything you do, everything you say, reflects the country to which you belong. That's a natural ambassador. I think it's coincidence that that's used in Scripture, that we're ambassadors. Because Scripture also says that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't belong to this world. We belong to another. And everywhere, I mean, I haven't been to any embassies, but what I understand is it's almost like you see it in the movies. So I assume it's right with the Americans. Katie, please correct me if I'm not. But like the American embassy, that's like an American enclave in whatever country, and everything in there is American, and that's what you expect. You wouldn't walk into the American embassy in London and expect to see China. You'd expect to see American. You'd expect to hear American accent. You expect to hear that. Because they're there in a foreign nation to represent the one that they belong to. Folks, we are here. God's planted us, if you live in this nation, in England, Scotland, Wales, Ireland, Northern Ireland, in the United Kingdom, for such a time as this. Not to represent our nation, but to represent the King and the Kingdom. And it's going to take courage to do what God's called us to do. And I think part of that is to invest in the lives of those who are coming through. Pour your life into others. And if you are doing it, we can all do it better and more. There's nothing more valuable than to invest in those that are coming through. But it's no good investing if we don't release. We have to make opportunities to bring people through. You can invest, 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 but unless you let them run, what's the point? If you put the shoe on the other foot, imagine if you were just investing time and input, but you're never able to do anything. We need to invest and release those that God's called us to invest in. And dream big. Dream big. Yes, things have gone on. But allow God to pull together again with the veins of gold because it's valuable. I think part of what we need to do is also, as leaders, be authentic and real. I know we can probably think, well, I am. But there's a reality of actually this is what the truth of the word is. This is how it's lived out, and this is what we're believing for. In our investing in others, we need to be those who are real and transparent. Because what the world sees all over the world is fake and a mask. And then they all shocked when they suddenly see beyond. Folks, we need to represent Jesus, and we just need to represent him in an authentic way. Get over ourselves, get over the things that have gone on, and say, God, you've called us. And laying it all down. Because actually it's the generation that are coming through that are going to hopefully run further than we have ever run. And we need to open doors for them to do that. But we need to be those who actually think, actually it's not about me and my kingdom. It's about him and his kingdom. And it's going to go far beyond us. And we have the privilege of, for a few years of our lives, pouring everything we have into the kingdom of God. Dream big. And if you feel like you've just been going round the mountain, I know what Hilton was saying was going round and round and round. So, and God's saying, stay there. I'm in that. I'm in that. He is in that. But sometimes God takes us around and around because he's working in us. And sometimes there are things that he wants to remind us of and say, remember that I said to you? And we run past. And then he says, remember that I said to you? And we run past. And he said, remember that I've said to you? Someone once said to me, if you're asking God, what is the next thing you want me to do? And God says, have you done the last thing I told you? Go back to what God spoke in the beginning. If you're feeling like you've lost vision or you're just going around, go back to I hope you've got something written down prophetically or just what God's spoken to your spirit. If you haven't, can I encourage you? Start. It doesn't have to be fancy. We just got a file, and I've got pieces of chocolate wrapper from Italy that I wrote stuff on the back of, and it's to hold on to. Why? Because it's actually, we need to go back to those things. And when we as a church went through an incredibly painful thing, over 3.5 years of absolute hell, I could see God working through it. I'm saying God did it, but God certainly worked through it. And you know what sustained us? To stand where, like Hilton was saying, I knew that we're doing what God called us to, was because God reminded me to go and look in the file to see what he spoke. So before your church was planted, maybe God spoke things. Before you started leading or took over, maybe God spoke some things. Go back to them and say, God, what have you said? And we need to warfare those things. It's no good just having a prophetic word and it's sitting on the shelf and thinking, well, it's just going to happen. God gives it to us so that we can fight with those. We can stand strong. And we need to encourage each other. I mean, the great thing about having equips and times where we gather together, no matter how big or small or whatever, is that we actually get to see each other, spend some time with each other, and hopefully that will then spark us remembering to phone and talk and encourage. Because we need to. You know the wall of Jericho, and I'm totally off my notes. You know the wall of Jericho, when they marched around the wall of Jericho? They had to march around in silence. Do you know what I personally think they had to march around in silence? So that they didn't talk to each other. Because that city was big. The walls were high. It was fortified. Imagine if God had said to them, just walk around. Now we kind of look in hindsight, we can see the nation of Israel and how they responded, but we're no different, really. My thinking would be that they would probably walk around and just need one to start saying, we'll never do this. And soon there would have been fear in the nation rather than faith. I think God told them to keep quiet so that they could only hear his voice and his call because the city was taken his way, not theirs. And so sometimes we actually need to keep quiet and hear his voice. And when we do speak, we speak his voice and his encouragement and his truth and what he said, so that we build faith, so that we build our expectations, so that we build on what God has said. Can I encourage you to do this? Start speaking the things that God has spoken already and is speaking. Like Nigel was saying about, we prophesied briefly earlier. Take the truths and start speaking them again. We as a church, we do Bible teaching every 2 weeks, and we just started a series on the prophetic. I don't know how long it's going to last, but it's going to last. And part of that is to equip, but also part of it, and I've said to the guys, we're going to pull out the prophetic words from the church that have been spoken over. Those that have been spoken and we've seen fulfilled, that builds faith. Those that have been spoken and we're still waiting for, that builds faith and expectation. See, I think we're quite good at speaking the things that God has spoken that have yet to be. And we wonder why it's hard to maintain the level of faith and expectation for the things of God, when we forget to speak about the words that have been and have been fulfilled. And when we give testimony to that, we're giving testimony to the faithfulness of God and the truth of what God has said and how God moves. So can I encourage you, take the words that God's spoken over your life and you've seen fulfilled and remind yourself. Take the words God's spoken over the church and seen fulfilled and remind the church. Take the things that God's spoken over the nation and our togetherness that have been fulfilled and speak those things out. Why? Because it builds our faith again, because it reminds us who God is. And while we're walking around the walls of Jericho in silence, we're reminded that actually we can commune with him, and he reminds us of who he is. So that when we speak and when we do what God's called us to do with boldness and courage, it's because he is with us and we know who he is, and we can remember how he has worked in the past and is working and will work. We've got a choice. A live in the rubble with wounds, without hope, complaining, or remember your God, the one who breathes life into dry bones, the one who speaks and things are created, the one for whom nothing is impossible, the one who is eternal and doesn't change, the one who is faithful and just, the one who has called you, the one who has spoken over you, the one who has put things in you for his glory. Remind yourself of those and allow beyond the despair there to be joy, beyond the hurt to be forgiveness and healing. Why? Because what God has got for us ahead, today and ahead, is far greater than what has been. Do we see it? Do you see it? Do you believe it? You might be like Nigel said, one who thinks, well, I'm just going to prophesy it until I believe it. My dad, a few of the people would know who my dad is. He does all sorts of things, but I remember growing up and understanding some stuff that he builds. He built with shutters. Have you ever seen shutter building? You must see shutter building, where they dig the trench, as far as I know, and they put shutters on either side and block ends on either end, and then they pour the concrete in. And when the concrete set, they remove the shutters, the next level, pour the concrete in. When it's set, they move it. Sometimes, a lot of the time, taking the truth of what God has said and prophesying that is like putting the shutters in there until the concrete truth of the word settles and sets in our hearts. You see, so often we can say, well, I'm not going to do that because it feels fake and it feels false, and it's like it's not, because it's not there. And that's nonsense. Allow the truth of God to be poured in, and if it means that you have to prophesy without feeling or anything else, because it's the shutters that are there until it sets hard in your heart of the truth of God that is immovable, do it. So that God can move the shutters to another area and build and build and build. But if we say, I'm not going to prophesy because I don't feel it, saying like, I'm going to try and build with this muddy muck that nothing happens with. I have to take the truth of God's word and say, I'm going to do this because it's true. Whether I feel like it, see it, understand it, don't understand it, it's irrelevant. It's the truth. God, come and solidify this truth in my life so that you can build more and build more. Folks, God has spoken and he continues to speak. He repairs with the veins of gold to bring life and value. See, if you might think that you of no value, that just remember that picture. I should have got an image of one of the bowls with the veins of gold. The failures and the things that have gone wrong and everything else, when God puts that together, it's just part of who we are. To risk in God, to bring people through, it's going to take courage and boldness. There is so much God has invested in you. And you know, that whole thing about Haggai, the challenge was this, is that they were building their own houses while the temple lay in ruin. I think while this is true with our own churches, we also need to have a bigger view. And actually the things that God's called us to corporately across the nation is beyond our own local church. That actually it's partnering together. It's seeing the kingdom advancing. And I think it's time that we lift our heads and lift the lid on our parochial thinking. We might think, well, we're not like this one or that one that have got such a parish mentality. But actually, you know what? We can be so consumed with reaching our town or city, wherever you live, that we forget the bigger picture. God's call for us and the things he's spoken is beyond the borders of our town. It's beyond, for us, it's beyond Crawley, it's beyond Sussex, it's beyond England, it's even beyond the UK, into Europe and beyond. Lift our heads again, you see, the call has never changed. God's spoken. Pull out those words. Remind yourself of what God has said. Dream big and look for those who God is highlighting. See, so often we can get stuck in how we've done things. And so you could ask some people, and I'm not a list person, if you haven't gathered, but to list down what you'd look for in a potential leader, which is a good practice. As long as those on the list is only truth of the word. If it's preference and style and you like, and chuck the list. Stick with the word. Because I think God's going to surprise us and bring through leaders that we would think in the past that was right. But for today and beyond, different. Differently, a different way of doing stuff. The message is the same. We know that. But different way of doing stuff. Are you flexible enough to lay aside your preconceived ideas, my preconceived ideas, my preferences, your preferences? Say, God, who are you highlighting? Who are you calling? They might not look like church planters from the 90s. Who cares? They're planting now. They might not do stuff like then. Good. We're not living there. We're living now. Hopefully they'll learn from the battles then, because they need to stand on our shoulders for tomorrow. But if we limit by that, we're going to miss that. And then we're going to become the bottleneck. I think God is stirring. And this might not be popular, but I'm glad things are different. Not because what was bad. I think what was wonderful. But there's a change, and there's always, when God changes stuff, it's always because he's got something else. And so I'm happy to adjust. We need to be happy to adjust. We run into problems when we say, I don't want to adjust. I want that. Remember the old leeks and onions and garlic of Egypt? You can't live there. Let's not wander around the desert. Let's go into what God's called us to. But we need to be flexible. Open your hearts wide to young people coming through. People who think differently. Older people with a different... I mean, there's some older people who got... They think differently. And impacting incredibly. That's fine, but we need to see what God's saying. So this morning I haven't got loads of points that you can write. And it's probably a nightmare to try and write notes from. But just remember this. The whole thing is just a buzzer. Remember the kintsugi vase or bowl. If you're in fragments and you've tried to put yourself together, stop it. Go to God, the master craftsman, and let him put you back together with gold. Corporately and our togetherness. If you despair, stop it. Allow God to put together again with gold. And the pieces that are missing, he'll put gold there. For the vessel that will carry what God has for us in the future. What do we do when God is bringing through a new wave of leaders to plant, to pioneer, to break open in different ways? We stay true to the truth, but flexible to everything else. The truth never changes, but God, what are you saying? And that starts with God, what have you said? In prophetic words, holding on and fighting for those things. But everything about me, everything about you, saying, God, whatever you want to do, because it's you and your kingdom. Folks, God has called all of us, whether you're born in the town you're in or moved into the town you're in, for a purpose. He hasn't finished. There's so much more. Dream again. Psalm 126, read it often, like those who dreamed. With songs of joy, sheaves of the harvest, the kingdom of God coming, stirring our hearts, and ride with God the wave that is bringing through for the sake of the kingdom and the sake of the King. Thank you.